Praise the name of Jesus. Is it the children who are saying the amen, or is it the grown-ups who are left that the voices are so scattered? Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. It's a good thing to always share the word of God. You know, as I was thinking about what we're going to share today, the truth of God came in a way that sometimes we never have a reality check. We never come to a place where we can examine ourselves and ask ourselves, who is surrounding me? Who are the people that are surrounding me? Because church, let me tell you, you are what the people surround you. So if you surround yourself with people who are prayerful, if you surround yourself with people who are godly, if you surround yourself with people who are seeking after God, you will be seeking after God. You cannot be left behind. If you are surrounded by gossipers, you'll be a gossiper. If you are surrounded by people who are just downcast, they're always, talking about problems and situations, you know, in their lives, you'll never be able to progress. But we need to surround ourselves with people who are focused. We need to surround ourselves with people who are moving on. So this is the third month of this year, 2016. And my question is that, are you where you wanted to be this year? So our text this morning will come from John. Those of you who have your Bibles. And I'm not judging if you have your Bibles, so that's okay. John chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 1. That day there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the marriage with his disciples. When the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Let's just pause for a minute and look at those three verses. On the third day there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the marriage with his disciples. And then the wine failed. The mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." For those of you who are married, it took a lot of effort and planning and strategies and collaboration to make that marriage a success. It takes a lot of planning, a lot of thinking, because this is a day that you don't want to repeat again. So you think it through, you know, you think what can possibly go wrong, and you cover those gaps. But you know, on that day when you're there in that high table and you're watching what is going on there, you see that's going wrong, you know, you didn't remember to do that, you know, things are actually going wrong right under your eyes and there is nothing you can do. The reality is that no matter how well you plan, things will always go wrong. And sometimes it's completely out of your control, there is nothing you can do, so just watch them. I saw a video, I think about last week, maybe a week, 2 weeks ago, and this was about a wedding that had gone completely wrong. So the wedding they had already been married, and this was now in the reception. So she cuts a cake, and she's giving the husband, but then she's trying to be a little bit goofy, so she gives him, and every time he opens his mouth, she pulls the cake back. You know, and it looks nice, you know, it looks very loving, it looks, you know, it's so nice. She gives him again, he opens his mouth, she pulls the cake back. And she did it a third time, but this time, the husband slapped her. Pop! And, you know, went and sat down. And everybody was in shock. You know, what just happened? You know, you start thinking about now the marriage. What is going to happen to this marriage now? If he's slapping her here in public, what is going to happen, you know, back there? But that's nothing. There is a wedding somewhere in Ageshagi that will remain nameless. And what happened is that this guy, those very advanced bathrooms, they are actually usually outside. And the shower, you know, you'd have to do some effort to get the water to your body, because you're given, you know, water in a pail, and it's in a stand. So basically, you have to, you know, make an effort to get the water to your body. But then because the bathroom is a little bit further from the house, you usually go with your clothes, so you carry your towel and all the clothes you're going to wear that day. So that it's not a journey, you know, moving to and fro, because it's a wedding day, there'll be people who are crowding in your in the bedroom that's probably even borrowed. So this man goes, the groom goes to the bathroom bathroom with all his clothes, and he's he's getting ready, and then his trouser suit falls into the water. And he's like, how do I even get out of here? His issue was not even how am I going to go to the wedding? How am I even going to get out of this bathroom right now? The reality is that no matter what you do, no matter how well you choreograph your wedding or plans or whatever it is that you're planning, things will always go wrong. But in this particular wedding, I believe they had organized well. They had done a good job of how they wanted this wedding to be. Verse 3 tells us the wine failed. I don't know what translation you're reading. I'm reading from the Good Translation, the New Revised Standard Version. And it says the wine failed. Now I tried to go a little bit deeper, so I checked in the Greek word that is translated failed to see what does it, what was the original word used in the Greek Bible. And the Greek Bible calls it hysterio. Now this word hysterio can also be translated as wanting. It can also be translated as falling short. So the wine was wanting. You know, it was not perfect. There was a gap in that wine. It was falling short. It wasn't perfect. It was unable to meet the need. And I believe the need for any wine is for you to get drunk. But it's not America. It's not in our Pentecostal church. It's in a Judaistic church somewhere, temple somewhere. So it's okay. For them, celebration meant, drinking some wine, feeling high, and going home feeling happy. That's what the wine is supposed to do. If it doesn't do that, this wine fails. And when the wine fails, you basically don't even take it anymore. It's like, for those, who come from the villages and there is the karovo, and the karovo is not even good enough. What do? They, onatikahewu, so you just, just leave it alone. But it is still there. And as I was thinking about this, several things came to my mind. And the first thing that came to my mind was, why would anybody, on this occasion, the only occasion that you're probably going to have, remember this is a Jewish wedding, why would you want it to fail? Why would you want to get wine that is not fine? Wine that is not, is not good. Why would you want to serve that kind of wine in your own wedding? The only reason that I could come up with this was that there was a financial issue somewhere. Maybe he called for the fundraising and the people didn't come. Maybe he called for support and the people didn't show up. But there was certainly an economic issue that made him not be able to supply the wine. Otherwise, he would have supplied the good wine, because good wine costs a lot of money. So he only bought the wine that he could afford at that particular time. When it failed, you just pretend that you don't even know what is going on, and you just, continue entertaining the guests on this other side, and you're looking at them and they are, maybe pouring it or doing like this and say, God, just help me. But then in verse 4, something happens. And in verse 3, when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And verse 4, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." This is, I don't know if you're seeing this, but to me this is very dramatic. It's like a play. And the drama, the play has, the foundation has been set by the verse 1, where we know that this was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and then who was there. And then now we are told in verse 3 that mother comes to the stage and she says, "The wine has failed." And then Jesus comes up and says, "But what has that got to do with me and you? I mean, we are guests, hello, remember? We are not even the parents, we are just invited, you and I, we are just guests here." But then the mother of Jesus doesn't even address what the statement that Jesus has just made. She tells, this is very interesting, she looks at it and she said, "Do whatever he tells you." Looking at the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do. But the son is saying, "What has that got to do with me and you? We are guests, remember?" But she ignores that statement and she looks at the servants. Whatever he tells you to do, you do. And then it doesn't end there. Jesus, his lamentation or his issue, with his hour not yet being there, you know, was kind of like cast aside. And as I was going through this text, I was wondering, what made Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she's referred to in this text, what made her ask Jesus or tell Jesus that? What did she expect Jesus to do? What was on her mind? Because it does seem like what was on her mind was not the same thing that was on Jesus's mind. Maybe he never even thought about it. Remember in the text, he's invited him with his disciples. So chances are that they were not invited together. You know, the mother of Jesus was invited separately, and then Jesus and his disciples. This was a well-connected individual, so he knew people. But so Jesus came with his disciples, so he doesn't even know what is going on until when the mother comes and says, "Man, the wine is gone. It's kaput." And then that's when he starts wondering why. I mean, what has that got to do with me? I mean, I'm enjoying my conversation with, you know what happens in weddings, and you catch up with people and you're just talking. What has that got to do with me? But then when she goes ahead and tells the servants that whatever he tells you to do, you do, is like something is in Mary's mind. Something is in her mind, because she knows that he's going to do something about it. So Jesus goes, and we can look at that text, I think probably verse 6. "Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons." So there were 6. Multiply that by 30, you know how much that is. Jesus said to them, the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. In verse 8, he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Something was clearly not right. And one thing I kept asking myself, would Jesus have been doing some miracles in the backyard of their house? Remember, he's the son of a carpenter. So, and you know, boys will be boys, teenagers will always be teenagers. And I believe that Jesus grew up like any other child. So I was wondering, maybe he has to cut these, you know, maybe a table, he's making a table, or he's making like a stool. But then being God incarnate, maybe he's, this is too much work, so he just zap, pop, and then like a table comes in. I'm just thinking, you know, or maybe he's supposed to make, you know, a good chair, you know, and then he says, you know, I want to make it quickly so that, you know, I can go and play with my friends. So, pop, you know, he zaps it up again, like a table is done. The mother of Jesus, had she seen him do zapping things around, you know, so that she had this confidence and telling him, you know, that they have ran out of wine? She must have had some form of expectation. But that is not all. She also has the audacity and the capacity to go and tell the disciples, the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do. Remember, she is also an invited person. And not only that, in the text further down, you'll see that there was actually a steward. Now, these stewards were the people who were supposed to organize and make sure that there is wine, the food is, you know, everybody's eating, everybody's okay, everything is going on the way it's supposed to be. So there was somebody who was in charge of that wedding. But this guy didn't even know what was going on. So it seems the only people who knew what was going on in this wedding was only the mother of Jesus and Jesus now, because he has been told. But then Jesus, when he hears this and he laments, after that he goes to the servants and he looks at the 6 water jars and he says, "Fill them with water." Let's just pause there for a moment. These jars were not meant for drinking water. These were purification jars. They are jars that were used to hold water they were like for rituals. So like if you're going to do a ritual in the temple, that's the jar that you use, you know, you get the water and you wash your hands, and then you can do whatever you want to do. So it was not even clean water. It wasn't water that can be used to drink. Those jars were used for purification. It had nothing to do with storing wine or that kind of a thing. Remember, for the wine, you'd have to put them in wine skins for it to be able to ferment well. But then here, Jesus is doing everything in reverse. He's going to use the stone jars, and each of them is about 20 or 30 gallons. And he tells them, "Fill this thing up." I don't know how many servants there were, but I'm sure it did take some pretty time to get that water filled up. It did take some time. Now, I also want to think that what happens that when these guys were told that fill these jars with water, they must have asked themselves, because I believe they were human beings with the brains, the gray matter that is thinking and working. They must have asked each other, why are we being told to put this water here? Because remember, Jesus didn't tell them why. He just looked and he saw and he says, fill this jar with water. They had the capacity because they were knowledgeable. They would have said, hey, but Jesus, you know this, you know we can't fill this. This is for the temple. These are for rituals. We can't use this. But they remembered what the mother of Jesus said. What did the mother of Jesus say? Whatever he tells you to do, do. And so I want to imagine these people, they did their several journeys, wherever they got the water from. They probably did, you know, maybe their 3 trips, each of them, or 4 trips, or 5 trips. Maybe they were dripping with water because it is already so much. Maybe they are tired, they are exhausted. They must have had some questions, but they did not ask because the mother of Jesus told them, whatever you are told to do, do. You know, the mother of Jesus could have approached the groom and says, man, your wine has been rejected. You know, people don't want, you know, they're not getting drunk with this wine. Can you go get some better wine? She could have. She could even have gone to the steward and said, you know, man, you need to do something about this wine. This, it's not working. It's not making these people drunk. You know, you got to do something. But she didn't. Instead, she goes somewhere else. You know, completely unexpected. And that's why I'm saying that this to me, this is a piece of drama, and I'm sure Ben is looking at it and getting excited and saying, oh yeah, we can act this. Because really, it's like a movie. It is one thing after the other. But then, do you know what happens then? When the mother of Jesus tells the disciples, tells the servants that whatever he tells you to do, do, she gets out of the scene. She goes away, we never hear her again, and that is her part is gone. Completely. She has done her role and she's gone. Then now comes in Jesus. Jesus tells them, fill this jar with water. So they fill it with water. And when it is filled with water, the most amazing thing you'd have imagined, this is God himself. This is the Son incarnate, the man with the power of God. He would have, you know, maybe put his hand over the water and say, now, oh God, now, you know, perform this miracle right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And you'd have done a few gymnastics there. No. They just put the water there and then he told the servants, now drink some water. They could have asked some questions. Why? Water. I mean, we just put that water there. Why should we drink it again? He didn't even utter a word. The scripture does not tell us that he even prayed over that water. He did not. It's just his words. Weka maji. Kunywa maji. You know, even if it is you, shouldn't you have asked a question? I mean, why are we doing all these things? But then they remembered, whatever you are told to do, do. But this time, when they went to drink the water, these people, they are testament that this is the water that we got from the well or from the pool or from wherever we got it from. We know this water. We are the one who got, we know this water. Now they are being told on the other side, after they've put them in the jar, they are told, now drink, you know, or scoop some water from there. And so they drink it and it's like, it's good, good stuff. And then they are told, now take it to the master of ceremony, take it now to the steward. And so they take it there. They already know. This is where it gets even more interesting. They already know that this water has already been turned into wine. So this guy, he goes and he scoops and he drinks and he's like, where did this come from? I don't even remember this being in the agenda. I don't remember this being in the budget. This is so good. Where did you get this wine from? And then he calls the groom and starts summering him. You know our culture, Bana. We know we don't do this. We give the better wine first and then the one which is, you know, and you know whatever he said. But somebody else has also exited our drama scene. Jesus, after he tells the servants to drink and then take it to the steward, he also exits from the scene. He's no longer there. Are you there with me? So the curtain has already raised. So now the only people we have, they are the servants. So the servants are there. They are observing the steward, you know, talk or talk down on the groom about this drama of the wine being asked, where did you get the wine from? You know, our culture, you know what we do, those kind of things. So they are just there. But they know themselves. They know what happened. Because they know the water. They know the jars. They know that there was water in the jar. But they also know that it is after they drank the water that's when they realize, oh, it has actually turned into wine. So they know it, but they didn't say a thing. Are you still with me? Don't sleep on me now. So in verse 9, when the steward of the feast tasted the water and which had now become wine, he was actually perplexed. How did this happen? Where did they get this water, this wine from? And then in verse 10, he starts explaining, every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. And then verse 11, this is the first sign Jesus did at the Cana of Galilee. Now let's do a bit of unpacking out of this text and see where is it taking us. First of all, I want you to realize there are so many unconventional things that are happening in this text. So many unconventional things. The first thing is that it's happening in a wedding. Remember, this is the first miracle that Jesus is performing. You'd have thought that you'd have been, for it to be great, for it to be spoken, you know, to regions beyond, maybe it could have been of somebody dead and resurrecting. That seems more perfect. You know, that seems more a story to tell. But it is in a wedding, a failed wedding, and he's rescuing that wedding from collapse. And then the second thing also that is unconventional is that this story that we're talking about in the Cana of Galilee does not appear anywhere else in the episode except in John. Isn't it interesting? And then the setting itself is based on some form of happiness. There is joyful celebration. It's a marriage. It's a new beginning. But things go completely wrong. I want to suggest that the bride and groom were probably busy entertaining the guests on the other side. But when the mother of Jesus saw that the wine had failed, she chose to do something about it. There was no way she would let this new couple be embarrassed, be ashamed, or be the talk of the marketplace. She chose to act by telling her son and instructing the servants. Let's pause for a moment and let's look at this lady being referred to here as the mother of Jesus. When she saw or she heard that the wine had run out, she took it upon herself and she decided to do something about it. The first thing I would like in my life is to know that the people who are surrounding me are people who will see my failure and start doing something behind the scene to help me out. Remember, Mary, or the mother of Jesus, she never went to the groom and said, you know what, I know you've ran out of wine. I know the wine that you have is not good, but don't worry, I got your back. I'm going to do something about it. She did not. She never even said a thing. She approached Jesus, she approached the servants, and then she went out of the scene. She never said a thing. She just exited. I thank God for mothers, because there is one thing I know about mothers. And for those of you that are good mothers, that will always hold on to something and pray for those children. When you see something is going wrong, when you see those grades are failing, when you see the punishment that your child is getting, when you see what is happening in the school, when you see what is happening in the community, you hold your children up and you pray for them and you hold them up. You cover them with the blood of Jesus. You claim their success. You speak life into dead situations. You speak friends out of their lives. As a mother, I know you do that. I declare and I know for a fact here that some of us are here today in this country because of the prayers that your mothers made for you. That your mothers pray, may her dream come true. May his dream come true. May he be great wherever he goes. May he be a blessing wherever he goes. The prayer of a mother. Because when a mother hears or when a mother sees something is going wrong, she will not stop until it changes. I don't know how many of you have been given money by your mothers even when she herself was broke. Even when she, you know, the money that she had in that handkerchief, because then the handkerchief was the wallet, you know, and she opens it up and it takes a process to open that, you know, that handkerchief. The only money that is there is maybe 30 shillings, and that is all that she has between herself and her poverty. But she gives it, you know, take this, my child, you will need this money. And, you know, half of you says, should I take it or should I not take it? But you take the money. A mother. It is the mother who carries this child for 9 months. For 9 months, struggles or through that painful delivery of that child. And this child turns against her, but she still stands on the side of the same child. It is only a mother who can do that. Only a mother who can do that. It's only a mother who can be rejected by a son that she gave birth to, and she still prays for that child. Goes down on her knees every day and says, wherever this son is, I pray for him, protect him, cover him. It's only a mother who can do that. It's only a mother who can go to the bank account and withdraw all her money so that she can give it to her son who is struggling, who has wasted his money, but she gives, you know, to this son so that this son does not struggle. See, your son, you'll need this money. Say, but mom, you know, no, you need this money more than I do. Only a mother can do such. try doing that, you know, from a father. Let's not even go there. But mothers have got a heart. Mothers have got that compassion because they know the struggle that they have. They carried that child. The struggles, you know, going to the hospital, staying awake over this child. And that's why a mother will not sit back and see a child struggling. Her own child struggling or begging for bread. She will do anything, anything to make sure that her child does not struggle. And I thank God for mothers. And so that's why this mother looks around and says, this son here, this guy here is helpless. He cannot be able to do anything on his own. She knew the cultures. She knew the tradition. She knew if something doesn't happen, this is going to be a total embarrassment. Now think for a moment if that wedding was happening in 2016 in United States of America, where you have Twitter, you have got Facebook, you have got Snap, you have got Instagram, you have got this. Somebody will be somewhere taking, you know, taking photos, the wine being poured out. And in the evening, you'll be watching drama. It will be maybe News 8 or whatever, Fox News and that kind of a thing. And that's what this mother was saying, not under my watch. I'm going to stop this. What a wonderful mother we have here. That she said, this is not going to happen, not under my watch. I don't know what the relationship was between the mother of Jesus and this young man who was getting married. The scripture does not tell us. But even if there was no relationship at all, she displayed a character of a very strong mother. She displayed a character of a mother who didn't care about herself, who didn't care about what people are going to say, but she said, this marriage is not going to collapse under my watch. I'm going to do something about it. And that's why she takes an effort and goes and tells Jesus, you know, you can do this. And even though Jesus hookers and says, but yeah, not time, bado, you know, says, doesn't even listen to it. That it's only a mother who could do that. And there is the only one area where Jesus, again, encountered a lady who was very defiant, and this is a Syrophoenician woman who had a child who was possessed by a demon, and she kept on pestering him, you know, oh, heal my child, you know, she'd even kneel down. And at one point Jesus referred, say that, you know, that I came for the Israels and not for the Gentiles, and referring, you know, even to a situation where, you know, that when you're, you know, the food is meant for the, not for dogs and that kind of a thing. And she laments and she said, even dogs, they eat the crumbs when they're down there. She really had a pushback. That is the only other time that a woman has actually come, you know, in defiance against Jesus. But this particular time, the mother of Jesus did not even engage in any kind of defiance. She spoke with authority. It's like even when Jesus is saying, but time bado. It's not your time. It's not yet my time. It says, you know, goes to the servant, says, whatever he tells you to do, you do. Because she knew that the son will not disobey. If the mother of Jesus never acted, if the mother of Jesus never went to Jesus and told him that they have run out of wine, the cascade of events that happened would never have happened. It just took the voice of that one woman to say, we have run out of wine. And everything started happening. Everything started happening. I don't know where you are in your life, but I want to declare to you that your voice is very powerful. How do you use your position? How do you use your influence? Because if you don't speak, it means there are things that you're stopping for other people from happening. You see something that is wrong that is happening, you don't have to do anything. Sometimes it's just to speak. Sometimes it's just to give a direction as a good mother. And things start happening on their own. I challenge you, use that voice that God has given you. See something that is not going right, use that voice and redirect the efforts, redirect those energies, and things will start changing. Because if the mother of Jesus never said a thing, that marriage would have been a total failure. What I get out of this text though, and what I find which is really critical, is the fact that nobody wanted anything in return. Nobody. I mean, here is a wedding, and I believe that it was very well attended, but none of them wanted anything in return. All that they wanted to do was to save the day. The wine was supposed to be there. The wine that was there was not. So they needed to bring the good wine and save this marriage. And so the mother of Jesus comes in. Jesus comes in. The servants comes in. They give the wine to the steward, and then that's all. And the people sit back, and they start watching the people enjoying the wine. I mean, just look at that drama. Marriage, to me, implies a new beginning. You know, when you get married, it's the first time you're starting life together. So it may not necessarily be like a wedding per se, but it could also be a new beginning for you. But in those new beginnings, the question is that who have you allowed into your circle? Because those people that you've allowed in your circle will determine whether you're going to be successful or whether you're going to be a failure. See, most people want to, you know, carry along people who think like them or do things like them and things like that. But do you think about when things go wrong, who is going to stand up for you? There's this thing that we call the hindsight, the part that you can't see yourself. Somebody needs to come and tell you, hey, Julius, you need to watch here. You need to correct here. And if nobody is ever telling you that, if you don't have anybody like that in your life, who will come and tell you that you need to correct this situation, then I'm afraid you're just going to downhill and you're going to fail at some point. You need people who are honest with you. You need people who don't even necessarily have to be seen in your life, but there are people who are correcting you behind the scenes. And they're telling you, if I don't do this for him, if I don't do this for her, nobody will ever do this for her. And she's going to fail. If you see somebody who is struggling and is somebody that you have influence over and the person is going through so much, but you are saying, this is actually something that I can do. Don't wait to go and, you know, tell pastor, you know, so pastor, what I did, I saw so and so was struggling, so what I did, I actually wrote her a check for about $1,000 so that she, you know, and you say the amount so that the pastor knows that there was an, you know, it was a good check. You don't have to do that. It's not about image, it's about rescuing somebody. It's about a jahazi which was going to Zama, but you're trying to grab the situation and say, not under my watch. I wonder how many of us can say that this is not going to happen under my watch. And it is not for me. I'm not saying that, you know, that so that I, because if that happens, I, Julius, I'm going to get embarrassed. It's not about my embarrassment. It's on the embarrassment. I'm saying that I'm not going to watch Francis, you know, suffer under my watch. I will not stand back and see him being embarrassed under my watch. If it is something I can do, I'm going to do it. It's not for me. It is for him. And I think a time comes that we need to surround ourselves with people who are putting us within that circle. And if you are a person within a circle of influence, and you have a central person, maybe you need to ask yourself, what kind of influence am I to this person? What kind of a person am I, you know, to my friends? How do they look up at me? The other thing I want to challenge us with, and I would like you to take away from this, is that this is a wedding, or what it is a marriage, it's an event. It has a beginning, it has an end. But then this couple also did one wise thing. The people invited. They invited the mother of Jesus. They invited Jesus and his disciples. And then they were there while they were dinner. Supposing he never, you know, those people are not invited, what would have happened? They would have total failure. So my question is that in our lives, in the events of our lives, the things that we are doing, because we do have events in our lives that we know that we cannot be able to do this. And those are the ones that I'm talking about. Who are the people that you surround yourself with? Do you surround yourself with people who are going to bring an influence, a positive influence toward that event? So that in should anything happen, you know, pastor, you'll know, I know he got my back. You know, charity will say, I know she got my back. Or do we just invite people because, you know, we feel that, you know, these are the people who speak my language, these are the people who drive the car that I drive, these are the people who, you know, put on suits, these are the people. Because if those are the people that you are thinking about, in time of that need, that hindsight, they will not be there for you. And you'll find yourself alone. So in this particular wedding, they knew who they wanted to be in that wedding. Who are in your events? Who are the people you've invited in your events? Who are the people that are there that you say, these are the people that I would like to be in my life? So should anything happen, I know they will be there for me. Like I said, I believe these, we are in a situation where we can be able to evaluate where we are in 2016. I work in an institution whereby we keep on evaluating, you know, whatever we are doing, because as you keep on evaluating yourself, you get better. You're not stuck in one place. You keep on moving. You may not move a whole 10 feet. You may have moved just 1 foot, but you tell yourself, I got stuck here because of this. This is what I need to change. And maybe it's a time for you to evaluate yourself and ask yourself, the people that I've surrounded myself with in this year, what have they contributed to me as a person? Where have I moved, you know, with them? And my challenge is, if they have not contributed anything to your life, maybe it's time to start again and say, I need to do some adjusting. If you have not been a positive influence to anybody, that you are in that circle of influence, and you know that you are just a number, in that what you hear, you are more of a reporter than doing something positive towards the life of that person, maybe it's time you actually evaluated your life and say, I'm not of any use to this person. And that's the reality. And it is okay, there is nothing wrong with that. If I'm not helpful to the pastor, I need to step back so that the pastor can get somebody else who's going to be helpful to me. And the same thing for me. I need to look back and say, Monena is not of any help to me. I need to get my sister so that she's going to be more helpful to me than he is. That is what life is all about. In business, they say that we are always surrounded by five people, and we are always the sixth people. And whatever you do, your character, and whatever else that you get yourself influenced with, you are always an average of those six people. So the people that you surround yourself with, they do matter. They do matter. They'll determine your spirituality, because if one of them there or two of them there decide that they're going to go on a tangent, you'll find yourself unable to defend them, and you start doing in the same thing that they're actually doing. So the people that you surround yourself with, they do matter. They do matter. But then that is not all, and I want to finish with this. When you've been entrusted in those groups, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus himself, and the servants, and this is actually a hierarchy. When you're talking about a mother position, you're talking about a son position, and a servant position. So basically it's a hierarchy. Those people at the very down level, they could have decided to go and say, man, we went to a car wedding, Bana. Let me tell you, that guy was broke. And he had a wedding. That wedding was a disaster. They would have decided, to trash that wedding. But they didn't. Actually, the scripture says that they never told anybody. They never even said about it. It's like, we did what we were supposed to do. Let's examine ourselves. So what about us? When you see, what happens? I hear the common one is there. Are you the Kameme FM? If you want to hear anything new, go to so-and-so. You'll get the latest about the people of empowerment. Are you that person? Or are you the person that will see something and say, no, I'm so sorry that you're going through this. I'll hold you my prayers. And it ends there. For those of you who have done psychology or counseling, you do know that the only time that you share somebody else's information is if that person is a threat to themselves or a threat to the community. But if that person is not a threat to the community or to themselves, you hold that confidence. So they can be able to come and tell you again, because they appointed you, they saw you as a person of influence in their lives, so they open up their hearts to you. But then instead of you protecting them and working with them, unakuwa Kameme FM. So you are telling everybody, oh, I heard, oh, I saw. Do you know? Oh, you don't know anything. Let me tell you. And you start telling things that you are told in confidence. You become something else. I don't even have the word. So the servants themselves didn't tell anybody. Jesus never told anybody. It's like after, in my mind, in my world of imagination, after he had already, the miracle has already been done, the need that he was told by his mother has already been accomplished, I believe in my mind, my imagination tells me that he went back to the disciples and they continued with the stories they were having. That's what I want to imagine that happened. The mother of Jesus, on her part, when she did whatever she needed to do and she saw the son doing whatever she did, she went and continued to do what mothers do in weddings. And that is the way it's supposed to be. I believe that all of us, each one of us who is within my hearing today, there is an anointing that is over your life. I come from a school of theology that believes that the anointing is not only upon the person who stands on this pulpit. The anointing of God is not selective. The anointing of God is generous. And each one of you has got a blessing, and there is an anointing over your life. And if you don't share that anointing with anybody, you become a dead sea. You become so full of yourself with something that you can actually share with somebody, but you lock yourself. You cannot speak a blessing over somebody else for whatever reason. And so I am challenging you that whatever influence that you have over the people that surround you, that you may speak those words of blessing. Maybe that's what that person just wants to hear. Maybe this person just wants to hear your word of encouragement over their lives. Maybe this person wants to hear your words of hope being given to this person who has never had any words of hope. Not too long ago, about 3 Sundays ago, in the church where I'm helping at, a girl came, very young girl, probably maybe 19, maybe 20, and I was just getting ready to go for a Bible study class, and she comes and tells me, is it okay if I came here? I said, what do you mean? She said, I've never been to a church before. In 2016, she has never been to a church before. Well, you're welcome. I mean, no questions asked. It doesn't matter. All that she wants is just to have her heart you know, that is seeking after God. That all that she's looking for is just to have an opportunity to be able to encounter that God. But supposing I looked at myself and I said, you know what? I'm this, she's that, I am here, she's there, I don't have time for this. But instead you say, oh no, you know what, come, I'll even help you what you need to do. I'll tell you the class that you need to attend. And I got her and got a, you know, a Sunday school class teacher, and he took her, and today she actually sings in the choir. All that people are looking for is just that little opportunity, and they don't know about that opportunity if you don't tell them about it. They will not know. There is something that is held within you. If the mother of Jesus never spoke, those words would have been locked in her, and that miracle would never have been performed. There is something that is locked within you. There is a word that is within you. But you need to let it go. You need to let it go so it can be a blessing to somebody else. You can't keep on locking it to yourself. And I speak again, and I say this again, and I make no apology. You have an anointing over your life. Each one of you, there is a special anointing over your life, and you cannot lock it up. You need to open it up. You need to use it up. And the more you use it, the more opportunity you have of blessing the people of God. The more opportunity you have of speaking life to lifeless situations. The more opportunities you have to speaking, you know, life into situations which people have discarded and said, this one will never rise up again. Because of you, because of your words, because of being obedient to the word of God within you, because of what you speak to that child, to that man, to that woman, things are going to change. Unfortunately, we come from a situation where we believe that, you know, I'll talk to the pastor, he'll call me. But if everybody in this church, over 50 people, are going to be calling the pastor, at what point will he start praying? What about you? The second thing I want to say is that do not expect credit. When you do a goodwill, when you do something, you know, out of your kindness, out of your heart, even that word of thank you, if it doesn't come out, it's okay. Because the person who is going to reward you is not the person you are seeing. You're looking at the wrong person. It's there. It's going to come from above. Unfortunately, many of us will say, oh no, the last time I did this for them, they never even said anything. They never even appreciated, because you're looking at the wrong person. The person who rewards is there. Why do you think that you got that promotion, by the way? Why do you think that when there was that accident that you missed it? Why do you think that you know, that wrong thing that was going to happen did not happen? Is it not because of that deed that you did? And then you're expecting that person to pay you back, but didn't, but he did. We are blessed people. That's what I'm trying to say, that there is so much power within us, so potential within us, we just need to let go. When you do something, when you allow yourself to be used by God and speak positive things to other people, allow God to move. Don't, if I do things because I expect Monene to tell me, oh, Brother Julius, thank you so much, you know, here's a cachet for thank you, then that is too limited. I want my blessings, I want my thank yous, I want my appreciations to come from above. And when you realize that, when that comes to you as a reality, that it is not humans who are going to appreciate you, when that comes to you, then your mouth will be zipped. Your mouth will be so shut that it doesn't matter what you have done for me. It doesn't matter whether you saw me driving a big car and had no money for gas, and you came and put gas for me. You will never tell anybody about that, because you're not expecting me to pay you back. You're expecting him to pay you back. I'll finish with this way. I read a post from Bishop Muridi 2 weeks ago, and I'd like to share this with you. And I hope it touches you, or stirs something, or helps you to keep remembering, you know, why we need to keep our mouths shut, why we need to be ministering to people, and when we minister to people, excuse me, we don't have to keep on telling people what we have done. These are facts. If it's not a fact, please raise up your hand and tell me that I'm wrong. The first one. Pastor is laughing. I don't know why you're laughing. A cow. Ngobe. A cow. It gives milk to the whole village. That's a fact, isn't it? For those of you who have cows at home, and some of you are thinking of getting cows here. It gives milk to the whole village. But when it gives milk, what does it do? It just keeps quiet. It's just eating its grass. You're milking the cow, or if it's a machine, the machine is just removing the milk there and putting it in whatever. Does the cow say anything? No, it just says nothing. But when a hen lays one egg, that can only be eaten. It is not even enough for one child. What does it do? And it goes everywhere, telling everybody that I've just laid an egg. And it is just one egg that a village will not even be satisfied from. It shouts so the whole village knows that I just laid an egg. The post goes on and says, it's amazing. It's amazing that people who give you so very little assistance, they shout it for years without end. Ah, we're doing movement and here, you don't know where I got him from. Man, it's only me who knows what I did for him. And you keep on telling people for years to come, for years to come. And maybe all that you did is that you just gave him $10, you know. But that person who came and really rescued you or did something, maybe something, you know, maybe even gave you a car, for example, never even said anything about it, and life just went on. I wonder what kind of a person you are. The cow or the hen? The cow or the hen? Whatever you do, when you do it, expect the answer, the reward to come from him, from above. Praise the name of Jesus. Shall we pray? Oh, Holy God, we just want to thank you for that message that we just had this afternoon. And we pray that those words will be encrypted in our hearts, in our lives, and that, Lord, as often as we can, we'll remember those words. I am praying that, God, you may help us to be of help to them that we are influenced to, and that, God, you may watch our mouth. Help us, Lord, that in whatever we do, our expectation should not be from human beings, but from you. That as we serve others, that we are serving you. That as we're watching over others, we are watching over you. And where we have fallen short, oh God, I'm praying that God will deliver us from such entanglement, from such being so limited, but help us to open our eyes to see you. To see you, Lord, behind the struggles that we are seeing in the eyes of others. We thank you, Lord. Use me. Use him, use her to realize that there is such a big potential in our lives and that the potential is not just within one person. It is for everybody that is within my hearing today, that there is a special anointing over us, and all that we need to do is to speak the word and he will do the rest. Thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name.